All right, did you get some coffee? My doctor recently banned me from coffee. She said it's not good for my vocal cords because I've been struggling with some chronic laryngitis, and oh, it's a sad, sad world. But I'm getting into tea these days, so. Well, there's something so special about being together with females and having sweet female friendships. Wouldn't you all agree? I hope that you are today going to just treasure a beautiful time with some of your dearest friends, or maybe you came and you don't really know anyone. I hope and pray that you go away today with a new friend and someone you can grab that coffee with and share your testimonies with each other. Someone told me recently, God brings each friend into your life for a reason, for a season, or for a lifetime. Isn't that true? I want to pause though. I was going to keep talking, but I just want to pray and dedicate this session to the Lord. God, thank you for the friendships that we have. Thank you, God, for these moments where we can be refreshed and renewed. And even when we feel weak, we can soar like the eagle, as that worship song reminded us. We can run and not grow weary, walk and not be faint, soar. God, help us to encourage one another in these friendships and build one another up. And help us to walk together on this journey that you've called us to in life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so friendships. Some people come into our life for a little bit. You know, God has a purpose, and maybe they kind of float out. You don't really know why, but you haven't stayed in touch. And then others seem to just stay for a lifetime, and a deep bond forms that lasts a lifetime. Well, I have two friends named Delia and Jesse, and we've been friends for, I was texting them this week, how long have we known each other? About 15 years, but they're the kind of friends that I just think are there for a lifetime, you know? You just walk through seasons together and they're by your side. We joke and call ourselves the Inklings. Has anyone ever heard that? It's C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien, and I mean, we don't think we're as cool as they are, but we are inspired by them. They used to meet in this old pub in Oxford in the 1930s in England and discuss like literature and culture and deep things like theology. And so our friendship began to form when we would sit in coffee shops in Delaware and discuss deep things about the world and books we were reading and, you know, life and all these different things, culture. So one of them one day, and we all love reading C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien and all that. So one of them one day said, we're the Inklings. So our little group text chat says the Inklings. And they've just been dear, dear friends to me. I met them years ago through pro-life ministry, and as good friends sometimes do, I was single, and they had in mind to introduce me to a single young man named Jamie. So they were plotting. The one thing is, they didn't actually know him. Delia was dating someone, and this guy that she was dating, who she did end up marrying, but he met me for about 5 minutes and then told her, I have someone she needs to meet. And so I was a little bit skeptical. This was the resume he gave me. He plays golf. I was like, I don't like that sport. I'm not really interested. I was like, can you give me something more on this guy? He's like, well, he's a Christian. I was like, okay. I mean, a lot of people call themselves Christians. Can you give me a little bit more? He's like, oh, he doesn't drink on the golf course. I was like, okay, that's good. And he doesn't swear on the golf course. And I was like, that's all you got? He's like, yeah, that's all I'm gonna know about him, but I really think you should meet him. And crazy me, I was like, sure, I'll meet him. What's the harm? So, in the meantime, though, as they were plotting for us to meet, I ended up getting diagnosed with a brain tumor. So dating wasn't exactly now on the top priority, you know, in my schedule. I actually had thanked God that I was single because I had been in some other relationships and felt the heartache and the drama. And I remember praying, oh, thank you, Lord, I'm single now. This is, you know, I don't have to deal with any of that. I can just focus on the brain tumor. So my friends, though, did not think a brain tumor should stop me from meeting someone, and they continued to plot our introduction. Well, it was a September afternoon, and they planned that we were all going to meet at a Brad Paisley concert. Does anyone here listen to country music? Any country music fans? Okay. Well, even though I'm a musician, I don't follow pop culture that much, and I didn't know any Brad Paisley songs. I didn't even own a pair of cowgirl boots. I didn't know what you're supposed to wear to a country concert. I'm like, how do I impress this guy? So we ended up meeting there and, you know, talked a little bit. There wasn't too much. I enjoyed getting to know him briefly. Still didn't know too much about him, but he ended up calling me a few days later and we started talking. He lived in Northern Virginia. I lived in Delaware. So there was about a 3-hour distance between us. And after our first phone call, I realized my friends had conveniently not informed him of my diagnosis. Like, you know, just a minor detail. I only had a brain tumor. No big deal. Don't tell the poor guy. So I decided on our second phone call, I really should inform him with this information. I asked him, do you want to hear something crazy? And he's silent. He's like, okay. And at that point, I proceeded to tell him everything. I told him about my diagnosis. I told him that surgery was scheduled for November 8th, less than 2 months away. I told him that although I didn't know the outcome, I was trusting in God's plan. And he wasn't shocked at all, right? You know, it's every day you're on the phone with some girl you're getting to know and she drops this on you. So Jamie, being a wise, godly man, sought some counsel from friends. He told some of his closest friends that he just met a young woman he was interested in, and she had a life-threatening brain tumor, and asked them, what do I do? We don't really know each other that well. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Their response was very practical. You can't ditch her now. At least stick with her until surgery. So it didn't matter that he didn't really know me. He felt compelled that he should just stick by my side and get to know me. So we continued talking on the phone and building our friendship from a distance. It was during this time, as we were getting to know each other over the phone, that I received the sudden news about my surgery being postponed. God, in his providential timing, had a plan all along, though. You see, November 8th, the day I was originally supposed to be flying to California for life-saving brain surgery, was the day that Jamie and I ended up going on our first official date. God, yes, praise God. God has divine interruptions in our lives, and there are times we experience incredible inconvenience. We feel frustration, even desperation. We ask, why? However, God answers us in one of my favorite verses, Proverbs 16:9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Or as they say in my favorite Christian comedy, you probably have never seen it, it's an Australian Christian movie called Trust, and they always say, God's plan. I don't know how to do an Australian accent, but God's plan, God's plan, it's all God's plan. When I thought I needed brain surgery, God knew I actually needed a man named Jamie to walk into my life. James 4:13-15, love this verse. Come now, you who say, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord's wills it, we will live and do this or that. It's so difficult for us to say, thy will be done, isn't it? Yet the will of the Father is the safest place we can ever be. Even Jesus, before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, fell on his face and prayed, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. God's sovereignty doesn't mean we'll be immune from walking through difficulty, nor that we will always get what we desire, but it does mean that he is ultimately working out a plan for our good and his glory. He is worthy of our trust and our obedience in and out of every season. So as I waited upon the Lord for surgery, I was seeing the goodness of the Lord unfold in such an unexpected way as Jamie and I gradually fell in love. Especially over the holidays, the moments felt so magical. It wasn't that our story was like picture-perfect Hallmark, but rather that God was in our midst and we felt his blessing and we felt his presence. With a future uncertain, every day was a gift. We spent time getting to know each other, getting to know each other's family, and having Jamie's steadfast, kind, humble heart walk me through this season was exactly what the Lord knew I needed. Something yet I definitely did not expect. Finally, the Lord opened up a hospital for my surgeon, and I was close to the top of the waiting list. My surgery was scheduled for February 19th, 2015, over 3 months after my original surgery date. So often in our lives, we question what God is doing and his timing. We think he's too early or too late, but God is always just on time and always working in the unseen. Dr. Shahinian was very clear that after all these years of experience and thousands of surgeries, mine would be one of the most complex and risky cases ever. He even scheduled me on a day with no other surgeries. His office manager called me up and said, "We need to schedule on a day with no other surgeries." I said, "Oh, because I'm special. He really likes me, right?" She's like, "Well, yes, but that's not really the reason why." He didn't know the potential complications. While I had moments of fear leading up to surgery, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, was continuing to guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus, as Philippians 4:7 promises us. To be quite honest, in my human flesh, I am actually prone to anxiety. I'd even dealt with irrational fears, OCD tendencies in my early 20s, and went to a godly Christian counselor to deal with that, which was a huge blessing. Still something I can wrestle with these days. But God gave me the sweet gift of his peace from the moment of my diagnosis all the way up to surgery. This was not my own like mental toughness or strength, but it was total reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone. It's honestly unexplainable to me how he carried me through that time. He was my rock and my firm foundation, and the waves could not penetrate the peace that he offered. I remember one Sunday morning in church, the fear started to creep in and all the what ifs in my mind. And it was during worship. Suddenly, those fears were silenced by the still small voice of the Holy Spirit in my soul. I was reminded of God's ultimate eternal truth. Philippians 1:20-21, Paul declares, "With full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I died, I knew I would be with my Savior." My heart resonated with Fanny Crosby. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." So the worst case scenario, death, actually would ultimately be the best case scenario, ladies. God crushed the fear of death right then and there for me and reminded me again of the one whom I had placed my faith in as a little girl, the one who had carried me all this time, and the one who would finish and complete the good work he began in my life. Philippians 1:6. So then the next worst case scenario was that if I did survive, I could possibly have any number of serious disabilities post-surgery because of all the risks involved. We just didn't know what my life would look like after surgery. But after years of being deeply involved in pro-life work and advocating for the sanctity of human life, I held on to the promise that my life would have dignity and purpose no matter what. The psalmist cried out in Psalm 139:13-16, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Friends, you and I are made in the holy image of God. Every human life has value because our Creator is the one who breathes that life into us and gives us our value. In the eyes of culture, though, sadly, the value of life is often dependent upon various factors: age, location, environment, size, level of development, degree of dependency, physical ability, mental ability. We live in a day where life is often disposable. And if it's so-called inconvenient or unwanted, the unborn, even the elderly, and those with special needs and disabilities are far more at risk than we want to admit. With genetic testing, our society is aiming to abort any and all children who potentially have physical or mental challenges. For example, approximately 67% of unborn children diagnosed with Down syndrome are aborted here in the United States. And in countries like Iceland and Denmark, the number is almost 100%, and they proudly boast that. I lead a teen girls Bible study every summer, and one of the girls just happens to have Down syndrome. And let me tell you, she is one of the brightest and most beautiful teens I have ever met. And anyone who knows her heartfelt faith and that her life has dignity and purpose. No child's life should be taken from them just because of a diagnosis. And we also live in a day where euthanasia and suicide are starting to be pushed and praised more and more. Even 10 states now have passed laws for physician-assisted suicide or voluntary euthanasia. You might remember the incredibly tragic story of Terry Schiavo in 2005. I had the honor and privilege of doing an event with her brother a few years ago. They are an amazing family. But her husband was commended in the media for ending her life, starving her for almost 2 weeks, merely because of her disability, even though she had brain function and was in rehab and progressing. During the time of my diagnosis in 2014, you may have seen another young woman in the news. Her name was Brittany Maynard. She was a beautiful 29-year-old girl who was also diagnosed with a brain tumor at the same time as my diagnosis. She was told she had 6 months to live, so she moved to Oregon and tragically took her own life through medically assisted suicide. And she was made out to be a real hero and role model for doing so. I was certain, though, that no matter what my diagnosis, my identity would not be in that diagnosis. Rather, that I am a daughter of the King of Kings. And even if the outcome of my diagnosis were to be suffering or a disability, I believe that I would be here on this earth to glorify Jesus. As Terry Schiavo once said, where there is life, there is hope. Every life is sacred and has intrinsic God-given purpose, no matter what the circumstances. So with my surgery scheduled for Thursday, February 19th, my parents, Jamie, and I plan to fly out to California on the prior Friday for my pre-op checkups and just to enjoy a few days in sunny California before my surgery. Exactly 1 week before my surgery, the day before our flights, I suddenly received another alarming phone call. I found out from my surgeon's office that a local lab had not run a critical blood test called a platelet function test. If you're nurses, maybe you know what that is. It was needed before my surgery. My doctor could not operate without the results of that test. It wouldn't be safe because of how deep in the brain the surgery would be and how small the opening in my skull would be. His office told me, don't even fly out until you get the test done and the results are within range. So we scrambled. We had to cancel our Friday flights, book new flights for Saturday, pray that we could get the test done the next day on Friday, and get the results back the same day. I would miss my pre-op appointments and my surgery if we waited until the following week to get it all done. So we literally had 1 day to figure this all out. And you can remember, the waiting list was 100 people, so I didn't know how many weeks or months out that would be. We went to 2 labs as soon as they opened at the crack of dawn on Friday. Neither of them offered the blood test. We talked to my primary care physician. He didn't know where I could get it done in time. Family members and even a close friend were calling hospitals all over the Mid-Atlantic saying, where can we get this done and have the results the same day? Finally, Johns Hopkins in Baltimore said they could do the blood test and promised they could get us the results the same day. Jamie and I hopped in the car and rushed to Johns Hopkins, about an hour and a half drive. I had never been so thrilled to have a needle poked in my arm in my whole life as I was on that day. I looked at the technician and I was like, I love you. You must be an angel. I'm so happy. Thank you. And he's like, she's crazy. Johns Hopkins happened to be one of the hospitals where a top neurosurgeon had actually told me he could not help me because my case was so complex. But Johns Hopkins ended up playing a very crucial role in my journey on that day. And I didn't know it yet, but that hospital would become a very important place to me in the near future as well. In fact, I wouldn't be here speaking today at this conference if it weren't for Johns Hopkins and the providential events that took place there. I will tell you more on that a little bit later. Remember, no accidents, no coincidences, only divine appointments and divine interruptions. We drove back to Delaware and waited and waited that afternoon, and finally the phone rang. My platelet function test was within the safe range. My doctor could go ahead and do surgery the next week, and there was a lot of rejoicing in my parents' kitchen that afternoon. We kept our bags packed, and the next morning, Saturday, February 14th, Valentine's Day, the four of us boarded our Southwest flights to Los Angeles. My dad, mom, Jamie, and I all had face masks on because I was told if I caught even the slightest cold, surgery would be canceled. It was not safe. So we took all the precautions. We passed around hand sanitizer like it was candy. Again, this was 6 years before COVID, so people looked at us like we were crazy. We actually got people coming up to us in the airport saying, do you know about some sort of disease going around? They're like, is it Ebola? Do you have Ebola? I was like, no. I'm going for brain surgery. So we kind of hid in the back of the plane and tried to stay out of people's way because they were thinking that we were carrying some apocalyptic disease. This was the first Valentine's Day that Jamie and I celebrated together, and we enjoyed our time in the sky. We just chatted the whole way there. We finally arrived in downtown Santa Monica. We were all staying, and Jamie and I decided to take a run to the beach. It was sunset, and we were just like, let's catch the sunset. So we went, and wouldn't you know it, this sweet Jewish lady was there. We happened to talk to her and tell her our story. And she said, I'm going to be praying Psalm 91 over you on Thursday. And she was so precious. We've stayed in touch here and there. I still pray for her that someday she meets the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, as her Lord and Savior. A few days later was my big pre-op appointment. My surgeon went over all the risks again, sugarcoated nothing. I knew I had to be ready to meet my Savior if I ended up not making it for some reason on surgery day. I also knew I was ready and expectant for God to do something amazing and show up in a big way. We prayed over Dr. Shahinian, especially because he had pulled his back a few days before and was in a lot of pain and very stiff. And not exactly how you want your surgeon to be before he drills a hole in your head. So my mom was praying hard for him. Those few days before my surgery felt like a dream. When you're just a few days away from life or death and on the precipice of the biggest miracle of your life or the day that you're going to meet Jesus, every moment suddenly feels so sweet and every minute is treasured. You want to hold so tightly those you love and say all the things you've ever wanted to say. Side note, didn't put this in my notes. Had this very awkward conversation with Jamie. I was like, I want to tell you something, but I don't really want to tell you. And I feel like it's just awkward if I tell it to you. And he's like, what is going on with this crazy person? So I'm going back and forth, and he's just looking at me like, just say it. And I'm like, oh, but I kind of wanted you to say it first, and I just don't want to, I don't know. And I was like, I love you. And he's like, well, I love you too, but in my family, we just don't say that. Like, you just assume that you love. I'm like, well, I love you. Do you love me? He's like, yeah, I love you. I wouldn't be here if I didn't love you. So I got it out. It was very awkward. Oh, my goodness. And all the other things just seem so trivial, right? Like all the things we typically worry about when you're like, I could go be with Jesus in 2 days. You know, it just all fades away. Well, two nights before surgery, we had special dinner guests. We had in our little rental bungalow, Bruce Marciano and his delightful wife, Maria. Now, you remember Bruce, AKA Jesus. What a special evening it was to be breaking bread with the actor Jesus. And I mean, I have to laugh too. His wife's name is Maria. Like, it's just, it's beautiful. They were so sweet. They shared some of their testimonies with us, and we laughed and we cried. And it was just such a beautiful God moment. Side note, Bruce is actually producing a film right now. I don't know when it's going to be released, but it's The Gospel According to John. And I've seen a little preview of it. It's so, so, so powerful. So keep on the lookout about that. If you connect with me on my email list or anything like that, I'll be sure to let you know when that does come out. The day before surgery, Jamie met up with a childhood friend who is a missionary and just happened to be in California right where we were that week. Just happened to be, right? No coincidences, only God's providence, I'm telling you. So he hadn't seen him for years, and this guy Tyler goes, "Hey Jamie, well, you're in town, do you wanna go surfing?" Jamie's like, "Yeah, sure." And this is the day before my surgery. So we went to the beach and I met Tyler's wife. They went surfing, more like falling, a lot of falling. And I sat there on the beach with Katie, his wife, and we just talked. And I thought to myself, this is so funny. This could be my final day on earth, and I'm just sitting with a stranger, just having a nice conversation. But that's how it is as sisters in Christ, right? You don't even need to know someone for a long time. You can just meet and instantly connect because the Holy Spirit's present. And she was just like such a sweet soul that encouraged me that day. She was very calming, and God knew I needed her that day. After surfing, Jamie and I went for a little hike in the Santa Monica Mountains. I love to hike, so this was like, if it's my last day, I want to spend it hiking, you know? Then I'll go meet Jesus. Suddenly, I heard two runners come up behind me, and I'm like frantically moving out of the way. And I turn around, and I couldn't believe my eyes. My two older brothers had surprised me and came to California for my surgery. I squealed and cried. I won't make all the noises right now, but I was so blessed. And they actually surprised my parents as well. So my mom proceeded to squeal and cry and do all that as well later. The night before surgery, we had a really sweet family meal together. And I FaceTimed with extended family back home. We got texts and prayers from friends coming in. I stayed up late writing notes to my family just in case it was my final goodbye. And I had to paint my toenails. Because I was told that they were going to be doing nerve function something. I don't know. Something with my feet all during surgery. And I thought, the poor guy that has to look at my feet for all those hours. So I was like, I'll just paint my toenails real quick. Oh. I actually fell asleep easily with a heart of peace and joy. I can't believe it. I was actually thinking about that last night. I mean, I barely slept last night just thinking about speaking in front of you ladies today, right? I'm like, oh, I can't sleep. And I was like, but I slept like a baby before surgery. It was incredible. God just gave me, I was like, I closed my eyes, fell asleep. I woke up before my alarm. I was like, oh, good, surgery day. The Lord gave me this verse as we drove to Mission Community Hospital that morning. It was like 3 a.m. We're driving to the hospital. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song, I will praise him. I remember a nurse at the hospital asked me, do you want to see your family? And I responded, yes. I'll say goodbye one more time. And she said, no, you're out of surgery. That anesthesia. So I exclaimed, praise Jesus, I'm alive. My exact words, that's all I could get out. Later on, I did say some other embarrassing, funny things. But first words, praise Jesus, I'm alive. I made it through surgery and found out that my surgeon had safely removed the entire tumor. What a flood of rejoicing and praising God that day. Dr. Shahinian told us post-surgery that my operation was, in quotes, to the limit of his ability. I had no idea when I woke up what the road ahead would look like over the next few weeks and months. During my surgery, a pastor whom we had never met drove through insane Los Angeles traffic to come meet with my family and pray with them while I was in the operation. God brought a spiritual shepherd to them that day. What a sweet gift. He was actually my pastor's friend's brother out in California. And through all their connecting, he said, no, I want to be there with your family that day. After my surgery, the the director of a pregnancy center whom I had emailed with about some pro-life stuff, she surprised me and showed up at the hospital and was there in my recovery one day. And she was such a balm of comfort and peace, especially to my mom. They talked for hours in my room. That's just how the body of Christ is. A perfect stranger suddenly becomes your sister or brother in your most intense time of need. And they carry you through with the love of the Savior when you feel like you just can't walk the road alone. We did quickly realize in the hours after my operation that I would face daunting struggles ahead. My vision was totally blurry and I couldn't see much of anything due to them peeling the tumor off the sixth cranial nerve. Actually, halfway through surgery, Dr. Shahinian and his head nurse showed up in the waiting room. They asked my family to follow them down the hallway to another room to talk. This is the part in the movies where doctors give loved ones the worst news, and so you can imagine what they were going through. He did assure them that I was alive and he had navigated around the brainstem, the most dangerous part. But talking with my family, even though he assured them that, it's like they didn't even hear that, you know? So they're walking down this hallway to some dimly lit room that he took them in to talk privately instead of in the public waiting room. There he explained that if he continued to remove the entire tumor, I would likely be deaf in my left ear. My family knew it was critical to remove the entire thing, so they gave him permission. Papa Bear, my dad, was like, get it out. So he was like, okay, yes, sir, I'll get it out. What he predicted was exactly right, though. I was totally deaf in my left ear. God brought to my mind during that time in recovery the story of Beethoven, time and again, how eventually he was completely deaf in both ears, and yet he continued to compose some of the world's greatest music that we still listen to today. So I knew that God was not giving up on my love for music, even with this hard news. Well, thankfully, I did not experience a stroke, as he did safely navigate around the artery. My recovery was similar to a stroke victim in many ways because of the nerves involved. The left side of my face was completely paralyzed. I couldn't open or close that eye. I couldn't physically feed myself or even brush my teeth on my own. I had to learn to walk again. The headaches were night and day with no relief. I honestly felt trapped in my own body, and the suffering was so intense beyond anything I had expected. My parents, especially my mom, took care of me 24/7. Once we were safe to fly home from California, back to Delaware, the recovery continued day by day, yet it often felt like there was no improvement at all. I simply sat in a chair, and Jamie would come on the weekends when he had off work, and he would just drive like 5-6 hours round trip and just hold my hand. I sometimes felt like I had a small glimpse into the world of Helen Keller with my vision so distorted and the left ear deaf and just the ringing constantly in my ear. One thing I have to say, ladies, is that memorizing scripture is so important. Hiding God's word away in our heart, there's nothing more important than that. I actually was just picked up a devotional this week, just in honor of Richard Warmbrand, Voice of the Martyrs. He had about 366 passages memorized that deal with fear and suffering. And so when he was taken, imprisoned for 14 years for being a Christian, he had those hidden away in his heart. Now, I don't have 366 memorized for every day of the year, but I was so thankful during this time that I did have some of God's word in my heart. And verses I didn't even know were there came out. It was incredible. I couldn't read with my vision, and even listening to audio Bible or worship music was so extremely painful. At first, eventually I started listening to quiet things. One of the verses that the Lord brought to me was Psalm 3:3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I felt like he was promising me over and over again that he was holding my head in his loving arms and he was right there with me. One of my greatest comforts were baby chicks. Anyone have chickens here? Yes. Well, my dad, he's one that kind of goes through hobbies, and so we don't live on a farm or anything, but he was just like, I I'm going to build a little hen, what are they called? Hen house? Chicken run? I don't know. Yeah, chicken coop. I don't know. I don't know these things. I'm not a farmer. I wish I was. A little chicken coop. And he built that around this time, and he got these little baby chicks, and I would just hold them day in and day out. I mean, ladies, let me tell you, if you need comfort, just hold a baby chick. It's my favorite thing. I also remember the flowers that people sent and the notes. I couldn't see things very well. I would see kind of dim shadows of things. But let me tell you, my mom would read those notes to me. And I just want to say, in this digital high-tech age, don't underestimate the power of an old-fashioned snail mail note to someone. Even if it's just two sentences, put that stamp on it and put it in the mail. I saved every one of those cards. I still have them with me to this day. There was one amazing miracle about my surgery. One of the nerves just millimeters away from the tumor and at great risk was my vocal cord nerve. But that nerve and my vocal cords were completely spared. I had no issues whatsoever. With this news, I held onto the hope that eventually I would be strong enough to sing again and give God praise through music. 1 month after my surgery, another miracle took me by surprise. By this point, I felt so worn out and broken, and I took it out on my mom, who was my full-time caregiver. We began to argue and kept arguing, and even though we're best friends, do we have any mother-daughters in the room today? Any mother-daughters? Okay, so even when you're best friends with your mom or your daughter, we're excellent arguers, right? So we got to the point where we're arguing so much, we didn't even know what we were arguing about. I just took out my pain and frustration on her. She suddenly stopped us and said, "Caitlin, we need to pray." And she put her hand on my head. She prayed a simple prayer of confession and then asking for forgiveness and then asked God for healing, like she had done 1,000 times. Well, after her prayer, I heard a pop in my left ear and my hearing came back in that moment. I still get chills today because I don't know about you, but when you hear about a miracle, like there's always like a little bit of doubt, like did that really happen? I mean, I'm just being honest, right? Like I have a hard time believing. And audiology tests I had after proved that I went from 0 to 100% hearing in my left ear. I still get chills. I realized I was not healed by my own great faith, but rather by God's all-sufficient grace in my moment of weakness when we cried out to him. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." What a gift I didn't deserve, given by my compassionate Heavenly Father. He honored the fact that we confessed our sin, that we were obedient, and my mom prayed when she did not feel like praying. And he honored her humble heart in that moment. Let us never take lightly even the smallest of prayers, because our God is at work in mysterious, beautiful ways we can't even imagine when we prioritize prayer. C.S. Lewis wrote a beautiful essay on prayer I recently read called The World's Last Night. This quote struck me. "Prayer, in the sense of petition, asking for things, is a small part of it. Confession and penitence are its threshold. Adoration, its sanctuary. The presence and vision and enjoyment of God, its bread and wine. In prayer, God shows himself to us." Well, on this side of heaven, we may never fully comprehend the power and the purpose of prayer. We must continually dig deeper into an intimate prayer life with our Heavenly Father. As we abide in him, he will reveal more and more of his character and his heart to us. Knowing who he is becomes the greatest reality in our lives, even more so than experiencing what he does for us. I'm going to read a section in Psalm 27 right now. Feel free to close your eyes and listen, or if you want to grab a Bible and read along, Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not, forsake me not. O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. In the very end, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I truly had experienced some extraordinary miracles, and I was beginning to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But what was going to happen next, I would never have imagined. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you are with us, even when we don't understand what's going on. Thank you that you provide answers to prayer that we would have never dreamed of. Thank you, God, that you are with us in the midst of pain, that you are our glory and you lift our heads, God. Thank you that we can hold on to the hope that no matter what we're going through, we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Help us to hold on to that today, God. Help us to hold on to your promises, because you are true and you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.